All right, today we're going to turn to the book of John and chapter 17. We are finishing a series on Christ-centered prayer. We have looked at different passages where we have prayers recorded or prayers taking place with God's people, including how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, King Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, the exile's prayer that the prophet Jeremiah told them to pray in chapter 29. The New Testament church in Jerusalem was found praying in Acts 12. Paul's prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1, and then he asked for prayer in chapter 4. And that brings us to our message today, and our title is as follows: Jesus' High Priestly Prayer for His Glory, His disciples' sanctification, and our oneness in Him. This is a marvelous passage, and I know that some of us have fed on this before, and it's in keeping with the book of John. There is an emphasis on the Father and the Son's relationship with one another that is just captivating. And we get to share the blessing that comes with that, as we'll see even in Jesus' prayer here. And this takes place at the end of Jesus' life. He has already washed the disciples' feet. Judas Iscariot has left them. He's going to betray Jesus. And Jesus has given what we refer to as his farewell discourse. He's preparing the disciples for his departure, which will be through the cross. And having prepared them, he's now praying for them, as well as for himself to be glorified by the Father. And he has actually prayed for you and I, if we're believers in Christ, as we'll see today. So John chapter 17, we will look at this chapter. We'll begin by reading the first couple verses and then continue on. So John 17 and verse 1, after his farewell discourse. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let us pray. We praise you, Father, for these captivating words of your Son that he prayed almost 2,000 years ago. Thank you that you sovereignly had them recorded, written down, and that they were God-breathed as they were written, that they might be part of your word today, and that we might get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus as we look at what he prayed and how he prayed. And thank you that Jesus has prayed for us, and we pray that we'd have a greater glimpse of your glory, an experience of your love for us, and the mission you've given us, sending us out in this world, and the unity that you call for us to have in Christ. We rejoice in all these things. We are humbled by this calling. May we experience you in your presence as we feed on your word at this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. First main point, Jesus prays to be glorified by the Father. This chapter that we're looking at today has three main sections. Jesus prays about himself, for his disciples, and then for all who would believe. And in these verses we just read here, Jesus is praying that the Father would glorify him. Notice verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, something that in Scripture is part of the way they would pray, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. As we work through these verses, I'll emphasize two of the key thoughts here that Jesus is praying regarding himself. And this first one we see in verse 1. Jesus prays to be glorified by the Father, that the Son may glorify the Father, giving eternal life to all the Father has given him. So Jesus is asking that the Father would glorify him, and part of the result would be that and then he is glorifying the Father. The Father and Son glorify one another. This is one of the themes in John. And notice Jesus, he is lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he prays, Father, the hour has come. In the book of John, one of the themes is that the hour actually has not come up until now. We see this in chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8. The hour refers to Jesus being glorified. That is through the cross, through his resurrection, and he'll ascend to heaven. But until we get to this point, the hour has not come, but now it has come. And Jesus prays, in light of God's timing, he was always in step with God's timing. We're not, but he was. He prays, the hour has come, Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He is the only person in human history who can rightly pray this. The prophet Isaiah tells us in places like chapter 42 and 48 that God will not share his glory with any person. But Jesus asked that the Father would glorify him. Another unique thing about this is that the way that's going to take place is through his shameful, horrifying death on the cross. It will include the resurrection and the ascension, but Jesus is praying that he'd be glorified, but that includes a horrifying death on the cross. Verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Again, Christ is the only person who can pray this. He's the only one who's been given authority over all flesh by the Father. He has it as God the Son, but he came to earth, he became man, and God, in light of his righteous life and that he's the rightful king who's landed, he's given all authority on flesh. Over flesh. It's like in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus commissions the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And he assures them, he begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then gives them this commission, and then assures them, surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And there's a purpose here. The Father, Jesus is asking that the Father would glorify him as he glorifies the Father, that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Part of the way we get eternal life is by seeing the glory of God and putting our faith in him. And Jesus builds on this in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Biblically speaking, eternal life is life to the full that lasts for eternity. That includes a right relationship with God. You and I, as God's people, perfectly united together, perfectly united with the Father, living in a new heaven and a new earth, with bodies that will not break down, imperishable, and where the gates of the city are always open. There's no danger. There's no fear. It's eternal life. And we have this eternal life by knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Do you know the living Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Called on his name? Have you seen his glory? The Son of God who's come into this world. The long-awaited Messiah of Israel. Who's come as the bread of life to feed our hungry souls. The light of this world, that we're living in a dark world. He is the true light of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you put your faith in Him? And if not, you can do that even as I'm preaching, asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord. He's Lord anyways, but have you received Him as Lord and as your Savior, and to forgive your sins? And we have this promise of this eternal life that we have now if we believe, but we only experience it in part. And here's the second key thought regarding Jesus' prayer about Himself. That the Father would glorify Him with His pre-incarnate glory. That is the glory Jesus had before He became incarnate, before He became man or human. And He's praying this because He's glorified the Father by accomplishing the work the Father gave Him to do. Notice verse 4. Jesus has prayed that the Father would glorify the Son, that the Son would glorify the Father. And then He clarifies, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus prays this prayer, and He's referring to the life that He's lived, but also something He hasn't done yet, even though He prays in the past tense. I have accomplished the work you gave me to do. That includes the obedience unto death on the cross. But Jesus has already, He is resolute, He has already, through prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, along with His entire life, devoted Himself to, He's headed to the cross. It's as good as done. He still needs to go through it. But in light of all this, He has glorified the Father. He has accomplished the work the Father's given Him to do. You and I don't always get the work done that we need to do. We do not. We at times fall short of the work God has given us to do, to glorify Him in this world. Jesus accomplished all the work the Father gave Him to do, which ironically includes making up for the work you and I have failed to do. But by God's grace, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And where we've fallen short, He has covered us and redeemed us. And where we are living faithfully, it's because we're in Christ and He's empowering us to do so. And God is making straight our paths ahead of us as we trust in Him and lean not on our own understanding. Hallelujah. And as we live out our Christian life in the power of the Spirit. And verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence, Jesus says, with the glory that I have had with you before the world existed. Let me just pause here and say again, if we're Christians and we've heard this before, we can just kind of pass over this. But this is radical. This is a man, a human, who's asking that the Father would glorify him. He can rightly pray that because he's the Son of God, who never sinned, who accomplished the work the Father gave him, and because he's God the Son as well. And notice he references the glory that he had with the Father before the world existed. Some people, coming from a religious perspective, want to teach and argue this idea that Jesus is not divine. He's not God the Son. There are teachings in Scripture, including words that Jesus said himself, that directly contradict that. And this is one of those that goes along with that. He existed before the world. And not only did he exist before the world, he wasn't created. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here, Jesus adds to that, that he had the glory, he shared in the glory of the Father, that the Father had before he even created the universe. Hallelujah. Jesus is asking to come back to this place of glory that he left. He came to earth, he left his place in glory at the Father's side. He was born of a humble virgin Jewish woman, Mary, pledged to be married to Joseph, in a Jewish community living under the Roman Empire in the first century. They had traveled to Bethlehem because of a census. There was no room for them in the inn. He's laid in a manger, a feeding trough. He is the King of Kings who was born in humility. He left his place in glory. He, as he lived his life, he had no place to lay his head, even though he's the God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And he's now praying, having accomplished the work the Father gave him to do, that he would have that glory again. And he rightly prays that. Have you seen his glory? When we read through the book of John, that's one thing John is showing us. Through seven signs that John records, miracles that Jesus does, like turning water to wine, raising Lazarus from the dead. And then there's an ultimate miracle that John ends with the resurrection, after giving us these seven signs. Have you seen his glory? And if we are a Christian, when we think about the book of John and other parts of Scripture, let's see that glory of Jesus. The very glory that he prayed the Father would shower upon him. And in keeping with Christ's faithfulness, as the Father glorifies the Son is glorifying the Father in return. Through how he has lived his life, as well as the fact that people are putting their faith in Jesus as they see his glory. Our Savior is awesome. Main point number two. Jesus prays for his disciples, those the Father gave him. Jesus had many disciples while he was here on earth, women and men. He chose 12 of the men to be his apostles. One, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him and left them, as the Scriptures had foretold. Jesus has given them his farewell discourse. You can read that after John 13, where he washes their feet. Then he teaches them in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now he's praying for them. He's preparing them for his departure. Even though he'll still be with them by the Spirit, he's preparing them for what's coming, including their mission to be sent out in this world. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's his disciples. Jesus is praying for them, and they've kept your word, and he's going to pray that they would continue to do so. Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. The disciples are slowly beginning to figure out what's going on and who Jesus is. And there's more revelation yet to come. They're still getting it. But by God's grace, they're starting to see. And that what Jesus has done and what he's taught them has come from the Father. Verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. The word of God. The word of Christ is from the Father. Have you received the word? Are we feeding on the word? Peter says earlier in John, records, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In verse 9, Jesus says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. There's a dual emphasis in Scripture, and we see this in the book of John, where on the one hand, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. At the same time, there's this emphasis on what the Father does for his disciples, for those who believe. And it's both. But there's also a sharp distinction, because for those who are in Christ, for those who believe, we experience the love of God in a way that the world does not. God loves the world, and he commands the world to repent and believe. But he has also showered his love on those who have believed. And here Jesus is making a distinction. He is praying for his disciples, those who believed. In verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Just as he has glorified the Father, he's being glorified through the life of the disciples. And I'll sum up what he prays for the disciples also in two ways. Here's the first one. He prays for the Father to keep them in his name, that they may be one. Biblically speaking, the idea of keeping includes protecting, guarding, preserving, empowering. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. That'll be through the cross. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus is praying in line with the very thing he's been doing for his disciples during these 3 years. He's praying, among other things, that the Father would keep them, guard them, protect them in the Word, that they may be one, united, of one accord. And we see that in the book of Acts. There's a unity in the New Testament church. It wasn't perfect. The New Testament church was messy, because there's people like you and I that were there. But there was a unity amidst their oneness in Christ and the mission that God gave them, and that they were living out in the power of the Spirit. Verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And that's Judas Iscariot. But God in his grace, when he saves us, he keeps us, he guards us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the fears we have in this life is losing a loved one, especially if it can be a child being kidnapped or lost or whatever. Our family, a couple of times when our oldest, Josiah, was much younger, there was at least once, maybe twice, that Gwen and I both left the church building in different vehicles, thinking the other one had Josiah. And fortunately, although he might have been temporarily lost, he was found again. He was in the loving care of other wonderful Christians that were here and so forth. The Father has not lost any of his children. Jesus did not lose any of the disciples. He keeps them. He guards them. Verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus is headed to the Father through the cross. He's praying these things that the disciples might have joy. And part of the way we have joy is by knowing what's going on, by getting it. And he is praying these things, not only that they would be kept, but so that as he prays and they're told what he's prayed, they can have joy because it gives them more understanding on the big picture. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So Jesus has given the disciples his word, and the world hates them because they belong to Jesus. Here's another dual emphasis that we see in Scripture. Sometimes the world's response is to hate those who are in line with God. At the same time, some of the world will see the glory of God, they'll hear the gospel, and they'll repent and believe. And we'll see Jesus praise along those lines for us in a couple minutes. So Jesus prays for his disciples that the Father would keep them in his name, and that through that they'd be one. Not just that they wouldn't fall away, but there'd be a unity. And he's prayed that for us too, as we'll see. Here's a second summary of what he prays for the disciples. "For the Father to keep them from evil and be sanctified in the truth." And this goes along with that unity. And he's praying this because he's sending them out into the world. They need it in and of themselves, but also because of the mission he's given them. Verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one," or from evil. It can be translated either way. Jesus is sending his disciples out into a world that hates them, and he's praying that God would keep them from evil, protect them, because they have a sin nature, and it's a fallen world, and he's sending them out into this very world that hates them. He's not asking that the Father take them out of the world. That will happen for all believers eventually. And Christ will come back and give us a new heaven and earth. But he's given us a mission to go out into the world. And with that mission, we need protection. And he's praying that for his disciples. We use that expression, "we're in the world, but not of it." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be the people of God, living holy lives for his glory and in line with the mission he's given us. to be salt of the earth, light of the world, proclaim the gospel, loving our neighbors and enemies along the way. And verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The disciples are sent, another key theme in John. And Jesus prays that in light of that mission, they would be kept, protected by the Father and guarded. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. What he prays the Father would do for the disciples is in line with what he is doing, which partially makes that possible. Part of the way we are sanctified is through the fact that Jesus consecrated himself unto the will of the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus is praying for the disciples he's just invested 3 years with. And his prayers are in line with what he's been teaching them, showing them, and commanding them to do. And in line with the mission that they're now being given as they'll be sent out into the world and as he departs through the cross. Main point number 3, Jesus prays for those who will believe. If you are a Christian, this includes you. Jesus prayed for you and for me while he was here on earth. Right now, he's our high priest. John 17 is referred to as the high priestly prayer. He's interceding for us. He's speaking to the Father in our defense right now. But he also prayed for us while he was here on earth. And what he prayed is instructive for us to know how to live and for us to know how to pray and what we should be seeking. Notice verse 20. I do not ask for these only. In other words, not just his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is you and I, if we believe in Christ. And by word of application, I'll emphasize two goals for us in light of what Jesus prays. First, may we all be one in the Father and in the Son, so the world believes the Father has sent Jesus. This is heavy-duty stuff. If you've ever really fed on the words of Jesus here in John 17, his prayer, it is captivating. We get a glimpse into the Father-Son relationship. We see into the heart of Jesus. We see he's prayed for us. And what he's prayed for us is inspiring. It's also quite convicting because part of the emphasis here is that there would be a unity, a oneness that we have with each other because Christ is in us and we're in him. And we're in the Father. And this language that Jesus uses goes back and forth both ways. This is very humbling. Verse 21. That they may all be one. He's praying for all those who would believe that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. There's a oneness between the Father and Son. That they may also be in us. We are in a relationship with the Father and with Christ. We are in Christ, to use Pauline language. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So here's part of the point, that as people in the world who are not yet Christians, look at Christians. Part of the reason they end up believing in Jesus and the gospel is because of the way Christians live and the way we love one another as we live out our lives in the Father and the Son. Wow. This is Jesus' prayer for you and I. This is what Jesus, through the Holy Spirit and his church, is doing throughout the world. It's a high calling, a Christ-centered unity that rises out of our life lived in the Father and in the Son, and the Son's life in us, in the power of the Spirit. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. The glory of the Father that has been given to the Son shines through you and I, in part as we live in a loving, Christ-centered unity with one another. And that's what Jesus would pray would happen, which includes for us today. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. Christ is in us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. That they may become perfectly one, Jesus prays, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. So this includes that as the world looks at Christians, and God does a sanctifying work in us, humbling us and calling us to repentance and lifting us up and giving us joy and giving us peace. The world sees Christ in us, and the world sees that, yes, Jesus is the one who was sent by the Father. Part of our apologetic, our defense of the faith, is through the unity that God calls for in His church. Here's the second key thought, and our last key thought for today. May we be with Jesus and see His glory, as the Father's love and Christ Himself is in us. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, which is believers today, whom you have given me. In John, one of the themes is those who believe are those who God has given to Christ. May be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus has prayed that we would be with Him. We experience that now, but also there's a day coming when we will be in a relationship with Jesus as the people of God, where there's no hindrance of sin, there's no hindrance of a fallen world, there's no more evil attack coming from the spirit realm that we can't see. We will be with Jesus in a way that is experiencing the unhindered glory of God. We'll see His glory. We see it now by faith in part. There's a day coming when this will be true in its fullness. And this is a glory and a reality that the Father has given to the Son because the Father loves the Son, another dominant theme in John. The Father loved the Son before the world was created, before the foundation of the world. Christians believe and teach and proclaim the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who've existed throughout eternity as the triune God. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus has prayed that the love that the Father has loved His Son with would be in us. Wow. And here's part of what should really encourage us. Jesus has prayed this, it is going to happen. We have a part in this in terms of our belief and our obedience and our response to what Jesus has prayed and in elsewhere what He's commanded. But just take for a moment and be encouraged that Jesus has prayed that we would that the love the Father has for the Son would be in you and I, and that that love would well up into a unity that we have with one another amidst our differences and our messiness and our sin, but where we repent as we go and we seek to love one another in Christ, that we be foot washing Christians who are each other's servants as we've tasted of the bread of life, as we've seen the light of the world amidst the darkness we live in, as we've seen His glory, knowing there's a day coming when we'll see that glory in its fullness. Hallelujah. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. He's prayed that the Father would glorify Him, that He might continue to glorify the Father. He prayed for His disciples' sanctification, and He prayed for our unity that would come through a oneness in Him. Hallelujah. What an awesome prayer. And may the what is promised in that prayer and called for in that prayer be ever more realized in our lives. Hallelujah. Let's pray.